All right. Welcome back. This is week two. We are covering Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 again. That is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 16. I am giggling because we have some special guests here to help us with the recording today. Of course, you might remember Nick from week one, the New Testament scholar. Nick?
Hi.
Ontario Nick. And we also have another on. You're not from Ontario, are
you? Kind of. Yeah. Kind of? Yeah. I grew up there.
There you go. And you might recognize his voice. That is the Matt Lorty.
Well, hello.
Pastor Matt.
Yes.
Pastor Matt is doing big things out in White Rock. he's pastoring out there. He's senior pastoring.
I prefer the term lead pastor because it sounds, you know, much more in line with me being, you know, not in my 60s.
Okay. Well, but he's lead pastoring out in White Rock and doing some pretty amazing stuff out there. And what's the name of the church?
It's Fellowship Baptist Church, White Rock.
Fellowship Baptist Church. So he goes from Mennonite to Baptist. So
yeah.
Pray for the brother. But anyway, so we are covering Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 to 16. Again,
Ephesians chapter 6.
Oh, sorry. See, that's why I love Matt. He's very attention to detail. I miss him.
Ephesians 4.
Sorry, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. And as always, you're listening. You're probably needing some help with these study guide questions. And so we will walk you through, or actually I will walk you through these study questions. And Nick and Matt can make fun of me in the background, or they can interject and ask.
That's why I came, the make fun of Andy part.
Yes, and then after that part, as always, you can continue listening to us guys having a casual, informal conversation going through some of the respond questions. Or Matt's going to do a selfie right now. Wow, gotta, that's a terrible... Okay, anyways, while you're doing that...
my wife's not going to believe me that I... You know, the new podcast room, it's changed. Sorry.
It's changed a lot. But anyway, so if you're listening, and you can continue listening to the respond part, or you can stop at the end of the study guide, and that should be sufficient enough to help you through your week of small group leading. Again, if you have any questions, you can certainly email me at ahy@willingdon.org. Again, that's ahy@willingdon.org. So why don't we go right into this, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. Now, something to highlight before I go into this, both Nick and Matt pointed out, and feel free to jump in here, guys. But in verses 7 to 10, when you read it, there's something pretty significant happening here, and it can actually cause some confusion for maybe your small group. So that's why I added the little commentary to the side. So if you go on your read section, page 26, 27, there should be a little explanation of verses 7 to 10 with regards to where Paul says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, there's different ways of interpreting it, but generally speaking, I think, feel free if you guys disagree, but the idea is that this idea where he descended to the lower regions, it's referring to his incarnation, Christ's incarnation to the earth. So, and of course, his ascension, which is his, you know...
We know about that.
Okay, you know about that. Good. So anything you guys want to add to that in case if you want to help small group leaders understand the complexity of verses 7 to 10?
I just think that the worldview would have seen specifically how we talk about but heaven above as sort of a distinct place, right? Hades below, earth, and then heaven above it. So the idea that of specifically a spatial descend is, I think, what Paul is tapping into, the concept where Hades is below the earth, or what we call what they would call hell or Hades, and then the earth, and then above it is heaven. So Jesus specifically descending from heaven down to earth.
To Hades.
Not to Hades.
Okay, good. So if somebody in your group says he went to Hades, make him listen to what Matt's saying on this, okay? Nick, anything you want to add or?
No.
No?
No, that's good.
Okay, moving on. Question number one. Now, I will admit, I'm the one who wrote this. Question number one is a terrible question. And I'm sorry you're stuck with this.
That took guts there, Andy. Thank you.
I stayed up last night working on it. I'm like, man, that's a terrible question. So I apologize for that. If you want to skip the question, you certainly can skip it. But I guess I can tell you sort of my thought around the question when I was writing it. So the point that I wanted to highlight for you and your small group is that everyone in Christ has a gift from Christ. And the gift you receive may not be the same as everyone else in the body of Christ. So where we see in week one study, we focus on the unity of the body. This week's text identifies that within the unified body, there is diversity in each person of the body. So therefore, each person within the body has a gift. And Matt, when we were talking before we recorded, he brought up a good point that these gifts, you don't actually pick and choose these gifts, that God gives these gifts. So these gifts you receive is also called, they're a gift of grace from God. So as we all know, and just for the sake of saying it, grace means that, you know, we receive something we don't deserve. So this is quite profound for Christians today. See, we all have gifts. That gift is something we don't inherit or earn, or in this case, you don't choose it, but it's given. This is God's grace. So whatever this gift of grace is, it has a particular purpose as well. We need to accept the fact that each person has a gift, but it's not the same. And I think we live in a culture where we covet things and we just want to be like somebody else. But we need to accept the fact that we all have gifts, but they're not all the same. Some are called to be prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers. But not everyone is called to be that, yet everyone has a gift of grace. So I'm repeating myself a lot because I think that's important for us to understand. So it's important to have your small group or yourself figure out what is your spiritual gift that God graciously gives you. So hopefully that might be one of the goals of small groups this week, is to maybe discern and pray and speak into other people, affirming maybe some of the gifts or spiritual gifts that God has given them, and for what purpose as well. So that's question one. It's a terrible question, but maybe by God's grace, you can redeem this in how you lead it. Question number two, what does verse 12 say is the key purpose or the purpose of Jesus giving this gift listed in verses 11 to individuals and to the new living body of Christ? I mentioned it earlier in question one, but the purpose of having the gift of grace from Christ is to use it to minister to others in order to build up the body of Christ. We do this until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's taken from verse 13. This using of our gifts is not a one-time or a once-a-week when we gather for a service on a weekend. This is using our gift of grace from Christ actively for the building up and unifying with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you use it in your small groups, or you use it in group serve, you use it within your family, you use it in your ministry, and it's just basically us wanting to say, you know, we need to see, we want to see from the body of Christ, you know, people maturing and growing to be more like Christ in their life when we use our gifts. So this is why Christ gives us gifts, and this is why we use it frequently. So any thoughts, guys? You guys want to add to that or no?
No, I think that was good stuff.
Thanks. Once in a while, I do say some.
Yeah.
The blind archer every now and then hits their target.
Thanks. If you didn't hear what Matt said, that's good. All right, question number three, moving on. Look at your read section, verses 14 to 16. What does it mean to grow up and no longer be children? Whose responsibility is it to grow these children to maturity? There's a commentary that I used by Harold Horner. In his commentary, he says the term children refers to infants or to children up to puberty. So it connotes not only physical age, but childish understanding. That is foolishness, inexperience, or lack of insight. Now, Paul proposes that gifts are necessary so that believers are not like children in their perception, right? And this is taken from his book, pages 560 to 61. Paul's referring to the believers need to mature in their spiritual life so that when dealt with false teachings or hardships or by human craftiness or spiritual battles, which we see in Ephesians chapter 6, they may be mature enough to discern and even stand up against these things. So like a child who doesn't know any better, this child would very likely, and maybe more than likely, take candy from a stranger, right? A child doesn't know any better, but and so it's very likely that they would take candy from a stranger. The one who is responsible for maturing these childlike Christians are those with the gift of teaching, evangelism, apostles, shepherds, prophets, which we see in verse 11. But also, I think it's important to point that it is also the responsibility of each member of the body of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 26. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 26. And it says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And if you want to read more context into this, feel free to read Romans chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians, all of chapter 12. Maybe going into even a little bit of chapter 13. So that's question number three. Question number four, what are the characteristics of a church that chooses to remain as children in verse 14? How have you seen verses 15 to 16 materialize in the church? So this is pretty obvious, I guess, and so maybe that's not a great question, but the idea is a church that is immature in its spiritual faith can be identified by the way they deal with waves of challenges, I think. With every challenge that comes their way, whether it's a cultural challenge or social economic challenges, they are carried away by movements, by that particular movement's doctrine or teaching. There is a difference between, and I think this is important for us to understand, there is a difference between a church that contextualizes the gospel in the midst of dealing with those challenges, which is actually the correct thing to do. And there's something completely different for a church to change the gospel truths in order to become appealing and accepted by these different movements. So there's a big difference there, and I think it's important to understand the two. But we know that these waves of challenges or movements, they do not strengthen the body's maturity. Instead, it makes the body of Christ more diluted and irrelevant, because now the doctrine of Christ has lost its distinctiveness. Whereas verses 15 to 16, you have the complete opposite. The body of Christ, it's growing in every way into Christ. Rather than becoming more confused, we need to be growing in certainty of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our Christian life. So I think it's kind of obvious question, but at the same time, I think to be able to identify it is a good thing. So that's question four. Question five. This is a good one. So,
woo!
Yeah. So I'm giving a little bit more time for question five because it deals with the different specific spiritual gifts. So I'm going to talk through this, and then I'll invite Nick and Pastor Matt Lordy, big time pastor in White Rock, to help us out a little bit on this. Okay, I'm using Harold Horner's commentary again, but his commentary on Ephesians. So he describes these gifts as apostles. So the apostles here, that he explains it as likely referring to the ones who received the gift of apostleship. So people that fall under this category would be people like Barnabas, which is Acts 14:4, James, the Lord's brother, 1 Corinthians 15:7, Apollos, 1 Corinthians 4:6 and verse 9. Titus is another example, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. So Horner's would make the argument the gift of apostleship is being referred to here, and these are some examples of people who have the gift of apostleship. Now, there are two other offices that are sort of associated with apostle. Those are, for example, those who were with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection. They would also be categorized as apostle. Mm-hmm. And the other is the apostle Paul, who was born out of season. But Horner makes a point that the main function of the spiritual gift of apostleship, spiritual gift of apostleship, is to establish churches in areas that have not been reached by others. So that's the main function, establishing churches in areas that have not been reached by others. They are God's messengers to open up new territories for Christ. That's referring to apostles. Now, with prophecy or to prophets, those who prophesy speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, because the prophet is speaking God's word to his people. The evangelists worked both inside and outside the church. The evangelists continually spoke of the message of Christ's salvation. So an example of an evangelist is, in the Bible, is Philip, Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So evangelists would win converts to the faith. The apostles would establish churches. The prophets would fill in needed revelation for the perfection of the saints. And a shepherd can mean one who pastors. So this would include ministering. So a shepherd would include people who minister to troubled saints, exhorting and comforting all believers, and administering the activities in the local assembly. So then you also have a teacher. A teacher is one who handles instruction, not only in factual matters and skills, but most likely also in moral evaluation. Where the prophet and the teacher are different, the prophet speaks immediately as influenced by the Holy Spirit. The teacher would give instruction on that which was already revealed by the prophet or from Scripture. The other one I kind of threw in there, maybe it's a complicated one, but an elder is one who shepherds God's flock. In shepherding, they care for the flock. Though a teacher and a shepherd are different gifting, we must not assume that a shepherd can teach or a teacher can shepherd based on the assignment of ministry offices. Now, earlier I mentioned about how spiritual gifts, we don't pick and choose, God give them. And so Horner would make the argument that the gifting of shepherding and teaching is actually two different gifts. And we can't just assume that an office, so the office of, a pastor is not both shepherding and teaching. However, Matt's giving me a look. He'll talk about that. He'll give me a counter argument. But anyway, so these are, it's important that all of these gifts serve to build up the body of Christ. So every single one, they're unique. They're God's, it's a gift. It's grace. It's God's grace. And they're all used for the purpose of building up the body. Now, okay.
And they all work together.
Yeah, in harmony.
Yeah, in concert, as it were.
Concert, nice word.
Yeah. It's a White Rock word.
Okay, so I know there's a little bit of, like, conversation, like a little disagreements, or maybe a different perspective with regards to this, like the, especially the eldering part. I know eldering is not mentioned in Paul's description, but oftentimes, I think when we think of shepherd, is it referring to, well, pastor, do we refer to elders as well, or?
Because just back to how I view pastor teacher at the end of verse 11 as one office. I think there's sort of the two views out there, that pastor and teacher are two separate offices, or pastor teacher is one office, and I fall under the camp that views pastor teacher as one of the same. And I think that there's probably significant amount of overlap between pastor teacher and elder, but I'm not entirely sure that it follows that all pastor teachers are elders and vice versa. Like I think there's a high expectation that all elders have the ability to teach, and Paul lays that out in Titus and Timothy as well, that an elder has the ability to teach, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's quote unquote their spiritual gift, as that idea. I think that it's something that needs to be in the toolbox, as it were, whether or not they're proficient all the time with it.
Okay. So maybe bringing up the elder thing is not actually fitting in this passage, but you're saying the shepherding and teaching are two of the same?
I think they're the same office. I think that that's what Paul is saying, that pastor teacher is one office as opposed to pastor and teacher. But
is that always the case?
Well, I think, are all shepherds teachers? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, and vice versa, right?
Yeah, I think that's the expectation that Paul is setting up. Like how things play out practically, and what I think Paul is saying in Ephesians, and I think that I'm rooted in the idea that I think that's what Paul means in Ephesians. And if that's what I think Paul means in Ephesians, then I have to allow that to shape how everything else. And we need to be careful, because I think when you look at the end of John, where Peter had disowned Jesus, and then Jesus is reinstating him, it's right, feed my sheep, teach my sheep, in essence. It's this, the idea that you, and we view Peter as an apostle, but you are responsibility to look after my sheep. And the one of the ways you are to pastor my sheep is to teach them about what I said, to teach them about what I taught you, as it were, to play it forward, what the message that I've given to you, and make sure they understand. And we see that Peter, as we flow from that to Acts, where the Hebrew widows were getting food and the Hellenist ones were feeling that they were being left out, Peter said, no, my job is to teach. So we need to hire other people, and that's where Stephen and the others were brought in to take care of them. But Peter, as a pastor, was teaching, and that was a prominent role as the pastor teacher. But there are also people who are very strong as that shepherd, that caregiver, that walking, doing life together, the spiritual direction people, and their teaching isn't as strong, but I still think that they're
still teaching.
They're teaching through that. And you know, we have I was going to say we at Willingdon, you know, you have a very strong team at that too, that does that shepherding, that walks with people through pain and suffering, and they still teach. So
it's like I feel like you need to have both in order to do it well.
Yeah.
Right?
I was reminded recently of the statement, really, before they care what you know, they want to know that you care. And if you don't care about the people you're teaching, they're not going to listen to you.
Nick, any thoughts?
Yeah, I guess I'm just like, it seems like, Andy, what you're saying is that that they're more separated, and Matt's trying to bring them together.
Horner, well, seems to make the argument that it's two separate.
Yeah, I think I would agree with that. But just because of the people that...
Matt's like, shaking his head.
Like, I know he is, I know.
Just kidding,
but,
guys.
But just like people that you meet, right? You see some people that are really gifted. And I know that's not rooted in the text, and this is rooted in experience, but... there are people that are just really good at caring and being there, and they're not the people that are going to be upfront teaching. They're going to be able to teach in different ways. So I guess it's coming down to how we're defining
each
of those.
And
those
roles. And we need all people. If we minimize either role, then we're in trouble.
That's a big part of Ephesians, bringing everything together.
I think Paul would make the point that don't minimize, don't take away from like each person's gift, right? It all serves to build up in harmony, like, or in concert the body of Christ.
Good word there, Andy.
Thanks. I learned it from a white rock pastor. Okay.
Good point, yeah.
All right. Moving forward, question number six, the last one for the study part. I gave you too much to read, but if you could, you know, read it on your own or even maybe during the week. But read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, verse 12 to chapter 13, verse 3. And, of course, read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. How do these verses help you appreciate the areas of ministry that don't receive so much glamour and attention? How does this verse help those who struggle with jealousy of other people's spiritual gift? I think we need to remind people to appreciate, to appreciate the fact that every single gift and every single gift that each person has is necessary for the body to function, and that's I think that's important to remind people. It's necessary for the body to function. So you know, we don't need to struggle with jealousy because everyone has something to bring to the body of Christ. And one of the ways to sort of encourage people to sort of wrestle with it is teach people to appreciate those areas where it's not so glamorous and it's not sort of behind the scenes, because we're called to love one another as Christ has commanded us to do, you know, rather than look down upon them and whatnot. You know, wrestle with the fact that we need to love them, especially the ones that are doing stuff behind the scenes. And so that's a pretty straightforward question, straightforward answer. But again, if there's any questions that you might have with regards to any of these questions, or if you want to talk to Matt personally, if it's regarding this, you can email me again at ahy@willingdon.org. Or if you want to talk to Pastor Matt Lordy, big time pastor at White Rock Fellowship Baptist Church, What's your email?
My email address would be mlorti, so mlortie, at fellowshipbaptistwhiterock.com. Yes, the website is way too long, but so mlorti at fellowshipbaptistwhiterock.com. Or if you email Andy, he can forward it on to me.
If I don't forget. Yeah. But yes, you can do that as well. So again, so we're going to, you can stop here if you want to, or you can listen to Pastor Mike, Matt. And by the way, there's no edit here. So whatever we say, it's what you get. So Pastor Matt, the reason why I said Mike is I looked at Nick and then Matt and then Mick.
There's no excuses okay. here, Andy.
Sorry. Pastor Nick and Pastor Matt are going to, and I are going to have a casual conversation. We're going to talk through some of the respond questions. Again, the purpose of this is some of the stuff we talk about, you might come across in your own small group in the discussion part. So you might get some good stuff out of it. Maybe from our conversation, you can use that as a launching pad for your discussion in your small group. So yeah, if you want, you can stick around. We're going to take a quick break and we'll get started on that. Okay, we are back from that quick break. Again, because we stopped it and it recorded, so obviously you wouldn't know how long we were gone. But we are back from this break. We are now in the respond section. There's three questions. Matt, during our quick break, brought up a good point. We can pretty much answer all three questions and just having a conversation about spiritual gifts. And I just want to point to you, make sure you have your small group. Take a look at pages 32 and 33. We take this from the Willingdon Discovery class, where they list out all the spiritual gifts that one can have. The class, the Discovery class, is called Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts.
Or is that Discovering Your Place in Ministry? Is that what it's...
I think it might be
that. Yes. One, yeah. Wow, the former pastoral intern knows that, and I don't. Okay,
the former pastoral intern might have taken as many discovery books as he could have when he left.
There you go. Stealing our material.
Oh, definitely.
Discovering your place in the church family or something.
Yeah, something like that. So it might be that.
So the spiritual gift breakdown is taken from there, so it's worthwhile to make sure you kind of go through some of that. And maybe we can do that with each other. I don't know. But okay. Before we go there, let's just kind of talk about some of the respond questions. It has to do with spiritual gifts. One of the questions is, what are the specific spiritual gifts God has given you? Do others affirm these gifts? And I think maybe we can talk a bit about that, as well as jealousy and jealous of other people's spiritual gift, why, and so on. So who wants to start us off?
I guess
Matt does.
Matt?
Yeah. Because I think... like we're talking about our spiritual gifts, and you think of in my first week here at Willingdon a couple of years ago when I started, one of the things we had to go through were these not evaluations in the right word, these assessments where we go through and say, okay, where do I rate myself, and does this accurately represent myself? But and then we see, I'm assuming that since we're all pastors in this room, that some pastoral teaching something would be reasonably high up.
And is it?
Yeah, it is, surprisingly.
Oh yeah, I was there.
We were together because we started the same day.
That's right. And I was wondering, man, will Matt survive here if all he can do is teach? That's right. That was your spiritual gifting.
Well, yeah, the idea. But I think the important part is that was done in community. Like there was four of us plus the person leading through it. And as we go through in our small groups, in whatever group, that I think it's so important that we view spiritual gifts identification as a communal project, as a communal idea. That's one of the reasons why small groups exist, so that we can have that vulnerability and intimacy where we can say, this is where I think God is revealing my spiritual gift, or this is what I've been told my spiritual gift is. But if I am certain that I have something as a gift, but Andy and Nick say, no, I don't see that, or if I'm saying, no, I don't have this gift, but Andy and Nick are like, yes, we do. Yes, we see that. Yes, we see that. We need to recognize that it's done together, because I might be blinded to what I want my gift to be, or I might be afraid of tapping into a specific gift. And I think that's why doing this together, and we see, oh, there's this personal. I think that this is where I'm gifted.
So would you say that you absolutely need to have others affirm your spiritual gift before you can go on and use your spiritual gift?
I would not. I'd be hesitant to make that an absolute, but I think it's wise to check with other people and see what they think before you do that, because the last thing you want to do is put yourself in a position where you aren't, you aren't strong at it, where you're going to end up feeling discouraged. And discouragement can lead to this bitterness and a frustration. We want, the whole point of this is unity, is functioning together for God's glory, for in His kingdom. And if we put ourselves in a place where we are not going to be successful, we're going to end up hurting ourselves and possibly impacting
hurting the church.
Yeah, other people, right? The church around us. And that's why I think it's so important. There was a pastor from Washington, D.C., who talks about before he allowed his pastors into ministry, he would say they need to have a personal call to ministry, so they need to feel that God has called them, but they also need to have a corporate call. They need to have had somebody else say, I believe that God is calling you into ministry. I believe you are capable for ministry. And that doesn't mean that he wouldn't put people who had a personal call but not a corporate call, he wouldn't put them in a position. He would give them opportunity and then see feedback. But I think before we say this is cemented in me, we need to see, be convinced that this is where God has us personally and corporately. And I think that sometimes it works together on the flip side too, where you've got people saying, pushing a corporate call, and we're hesitant to listen to the personal call until after. So I think that in community, that function together is essential as we understand, develop, and use our giftings.
Mm-hmm. Nick,
do you guys think it's wise to like encourage people to try and test out their gifts, right? And
yeah, absolutely.
Try out different ministries, and then they can through that. Then some are going to work, some are going to. You're going to love, and it's just, you're going to be like, this is me. And likely in those situations, I think that's when people are going to affirm that. They're going to say, hey, Andy, you're good at this, right? And then that's part of that call, is part of what leads you. And that doesn't just have to be the pastoral call too. Yeah. That's important to...
But here's the thing. I mean, in my introduction to this week's study, what do you do with churches or ministries that take advantage of people by not really, or maybe they discern something in you? Because generally speaking, I mean, I'm sure you can probably say that a person has, the gift of, looking at the list, let's just say the gift of faith, right? I mean, generally speaking, I think we could say most people, if not all Christians, have like the gift of faith, right? And so what kind of faith? Of course, you have to clarify that. But let's just say somebody's desperate in ministry and they're like, hey, I could see your faith. You should come and serve in this particular ministry because I need you, yeah. Right? There's also the flip side of like for the individual to be cautious of the corporate sort of pressure to get involved and just to, be a stopgap or to fill in the...
Yeah, because I think that would, you probably really need to, the person or the people who are pushing for them to be a stopgap need to, reread, that Corinthians passage that you suggested, or the Ephesians passage, that the purpose is again, for the corporate church, is for the church at large. And just like, yeah, you can find people and you say, yeah, you're not good at this, but I need you to do it. And there's times when there might not be people around, you might be the only option, and someone might come to you and say, you know what? I know this isn't an area where you're strong at, but can you help out for a little bit and try? Mm-hmm. And I truly believe that we don't limit what God can do through us, because God can gift us, really give us in specific areas for seasons, or it's an area that we didn't realize that suddenly we're find out. But I think there's a difference between saying, you square peg round hole, you do this no matter what, and saying, hey, can you help me out for a couple weeks? Can you help me out for a season while I...
Yeah, it's important not to pigeonhole yourself either, saying like, oh, I did an inventory once and I got that I'm a teacher, so I will only teach. That's my gifting. Yes. I don't want to move outside of my gifting, because like you're saying, there's seasons, right? There's seasons, and we're in this together. That's part of being a Christian. It's not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus, the community around, right? That's what this is about. It's about the people of God, not just me.
Would you say that spiritual gifts can be refined. Like, say, for example, if I feel, some people say I have the spiritual gift of teaching, like Matt Lordy, big time pastor at White Rock Fellowship Baptist Church.
Big words like concert.
Yeah, and concert like and stuff. Now, I have that gifting, and can you actually improve, and can you strengthen your gift, or is that something that you can't do, and you just either have it or you don't? Like, for example, if somebody says, hey, I can discern that you have a gift of teaching, so can I make that gift?
Can you become a better teacher?
Yeah, exactly. Can you become a better teacher? Is that something that's biblical? I don't know. I don't actually know. I just want to ask.
I think that we're not finished products, though. True. That's the whole point. That our life is an apprenticeship with Jesus. Right, that's some of the thing. So as we are going, as we go through an apprenticeship with Jesus, we grow in areas. So we grow in our giftings, and we grow in our weaknesses. Up. So I would say yes. I think you can develop a better teacher or become more proficient in how you do it. I started 7 months ago at a pretty small church, preaching pretty much every week. If I am not more proficient at preaching 7 months later, got a question of whether or not I can do it. Now, it's, I guess, we'd have to ask the hearers if there's improvement, but you would want to be improving, because I think that in life we improve. You look at an athlete, like if an athlete says, you know what, I'm a pro now, I don't need to practice at all, I'm there, like everyone else is going to pass them by, whether it's a team sport or an individual sport, or a musician. If they say, I'm finally here, I'm not going to play. Like if you're a concert pianist and you stop playing the piano, except for on stage, once a month, you're not going to be as good anymore. I assume I can't play an instrument worth.
That's a good point. Okay. Here's another one, with regards to spiritual gifts. Now we all say, the Bible, it's pretty clear about how, all the spiritual gifts are necessary for the body to function. The reality is we live in a culture where we do elevate certain giftings.
I was going to say, we just keep talking about teaching here.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. How do we begin to correct that? Right. I mean, sometimes we do it indirectly. I mean, Nick, you bring a good point. We're just talking about teaching so much. What do we start to, like, start, you sort of get away from the ones that are a little more...
The prestigious ones.
Prestigious.
Or the ones that are glorified by Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or coveted by Christians, too. Like, oh, you have that gift, so...
True.
That's a good question. There has to be a way to get away from that.
Do we start from small groups? Do we start from, I don't know, more volunteer appreciation?
Well, I think that a lot of it, though, is like, yeah, you do have to highlight. I would say you do have to highlight some of the lesser ones, and I guess. And I think something like teaching is pretty obvious when it's being done.
Yeah.
whereas some of the hospitality and the other ones can be done a little bit behind the scenes, mm-hmm. and they're not quite as, oh, this is obvious. And I think that we need to affirm that.
Yeah. Maybe that's the problem. Yeah, is some are obvious.
Yeah, and it's like if someone is quote unquote prophesying, it's like it's generally pretty obvious that they that.
Thank you for doing the quote unquote.
I didn't do it with my hands. but I think, and then it's affirming, oh, you know what? Yeah. And then even just as you're going about and you're seeing it, I think it's saying, hey, I like seeing you exercising your gift of hospitality there. Because I think we've got to affirm it. We've got to recognize it. We've got to say it. And then the goal is not to bring, like sometimes we need to bring gifts down, but it's to bring the other ones up. Yeah. Right, to not minimize any one of them. And I think that's a lot of what the Corinthians passage, the 1 Corinthians 12, is talking about. It's that these all these gifts, and these ones seem honorable, and these ones seem shameful, but the shameful, like vis-a-vis the body, and like, oh, but we need to honor all these ones. And then Paul ends by saying, but seek the greater gifts, and then he goes and explains them in chapter 13, which is sort of love. Yep. And that's, and I think that that's how, if we are lovingly seeking the gifts to be exercised, I think that it follows naturally that they come together. But it's,
I think that we
loving
could,
is,
I, you know, you, going with your point, I think with technology and social media and stuff, I think we gotta, we can highlight those things. We can highlight the people by elevating it up and their stories.
Even like maybe being more focused at providing opportunities for those less noticeable gifts would be helpful, because like you said, there's ones that are broadcasted that are on display, easy, you know, oh, this is where I would plug in, and I could, if I'm teaching, maybe I could teach a discovery class or like teach one of these things. But maybe people who have these gifts that are less noticeable, like helps or serving, right? Where, or do I set up chairs, or do I do this, or different things like that, or hospitality. Okay, so what are some different ways that I can do that? Do I just have to initiate that on my own? Is this a way that I can be serving other Christians, right? Not just, like, there's lots of thought that I think needs to go into that, even as a church, as a small group, even. How do you use the different gifts in your group, right?
Yeah.
And like, maybe this is a time where you can meet on another night, for, or another person is putting something on, or, you know, there's different things where your group could be involved together, using their gifts together, because we said that's important, and at church and in community. It could be really good.
It's like, I don't know if anybody does jigsaw puzzles, but imagine having like a 10-piece jigsaw puzzle or a 20-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you've got only 18 pieces. And it's like, and our job is to get all 20 pieces, because that makes the picture complete.
Yeah.
And it's, and it would annoy me when I was when I would do a jigsaw puzzle and missing one piece, because you can't see the picture complete. And I think that that's the danger is, that if we only have these so few pieces, which represents the gifts, that we're missing these, the full picture, and the full picture is beautiful.
Yeah. I was going to say, cause you're a perfectionist, but I don't want to take away from your example or analogy there. It's pretty good.
But I'm not really a perfectionist. Ask my wife.
All right. Okay. Last sort of conversation piece is like, what are your spiritual gifts, guys? Pastor Nick, you want to see the list?
Yeah, sure. Pass the list.
So again, page 32, 33 in your book.
I just did one of these. So,
are you a teacher?
Yeah, I got teaching. And then the one you made fun of, I got faith. So
I did not make fun of that.
But yeah,
or maybe, so those, I did. You can.
Those are my top two that I got.
Okay.
Yeah.
Faith and teaching.
But like was mentioned earlier, it's something that, like, teaching, there's been other people in my life that have encouraged me, like other Christians, which is part of that corporate affirmation. And faith, that one kind of surprised me when I did the test. So, I mean, we're thinking about that one.
Okay.
Yeah, the most recent one. But teaching and administration from the list are the ones that came up. Well, yeah.
Administration?
I know. It's crazy, eh?
I'm okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, no, I did it.
Wait a minute.
Assessment something.
Shouldn't I affirm that in order for
it? I know. I know.
Okay. For me, I only can think of one, and that's, there should be two. Hospitality, I think, it's pretty obvious for me. Hospitality is a big thing. My wife and I feel like that's our spiritual gift, and we use our spiritual gift together as a couple. So that's awesome. One. The other spiritual gift is encouragement. I joke around a lot. If you know me, I crack way too much jokes. But at the same time, I always get like people coming to me wanting to talk, and I don't know. My wife says that I'm good at encouraging and listening. I don't know if that's true.
Hey, that's good.
Yeah,
thanks, man.
It's important.
That's why my wife loves me.
Yeah,
that's how I got my wife. So you know,
it all makes sense.
All right. Well, for those of you who are listening, if you're listening, you're a small group leader, make it a point to get your group to identify, at the very least, not just individually, but corporately, identify spiritual gifts in each person. If you're listening and you're not a small group leader and you're just listening, we want to challenge you and encourage you to discern and pray and figure out what your spiritual gift is. Invite others to affirm whether that is your spiritual gift or not.
And I would just have a caution that if someone suggests they have a gift that you haven't seen them have yet, make sure you don't minimize that, though. It's possible that you haven't seen that. So you don't want to be like, I have the gift of teaching. No, you don't. Like, it's just and that's something that, you know, that we have to be careful of, because we only get a snapshot of people. We want to be invited into with the chance to speak into their lives. And if we sometimes, like I'm sure we all have, speak too soon, we might lose that opportunity. So just make sure that we're cautious, that we want them to open up and be able to speak in, and you know, to one another's life. That if we sort of minimize that, it might be pushing down a gift that they do have that we just haven't had a chance to see in action.
Mm. Nick, any final thoughts?
Nah, I lost it. I had something. It's gone.
It's because Pastor Big Time talks too much.
It's back. with these, so this is the second week of the study too, right? So if you're still haven't gotten to know the people in your group quite well enough yet, that's like a helpful caution by Matt, and maybe this is something you can revisit down the road too, as you get to know each other better and. Yeah. Actually know, have a better idea of where the people in your group might be gifted. So
okay. Thank you. That's a good point. Yeah, thanks. And so again, if you have any questions, please email me at ahy@willingdon.org. We really appreciate you listening and you engaging with us. So send us your emails, comments, how we can improve, or if you want to connect with Pastor Mike. So
Matt. Pastor Matt.
See, I keep... Oh man, I am a terrible friend. if only I can edit this, but I can't.
It's all good.
Pastor Matt with one T, because for the longest time I thought it was two T's. Anyways, Pastor Nick, Pastor Matt.
Thanks for having me, Andy. It brings back many, many good memories.
Welcome back. We've had a lot of fun in the past. And Nick, you're in for a world of trouble with us.
Great. Thanks.
All right, you guys take care. Have a good week. Blessings to you.